John chapter number 13. We've been dealing with for several weeks now concerning the heart, not the physical heart, but our spiritual heart, our desires, our will, our center, the center of our being, the center of our world, our life, around which everything rotates and from which everything grows out of it. Your heart. The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. And a lot of times we want to excuse the condition of our heart, spiritual heart, based on what others are doing or based on our circumstances. But you can, if I know anything about this book, this Word of God, and I've studied it for a number of years, and it tells me and shows me that I can be spiritual even in a storm. That I can be in the will of God even when everything around me is falling apart. And I've come to this conclusion in our heart study and the fact that the Lord's been working on me and in me with these truths. I believe that I could say that I don't think that we're near as spiritual as we think we are. I think instead of living by faith, biblical faith, I'm afraid that we're given to living by what we can see, hear, and feel. And we've sort of spiritualized those areas. But those areas will never feed your spiritual life, what you see, feel, or hear. Amen. The Spirit of God works in your spirit. God focuses on your spirit inside so that you can do His will regardless to what's going on. I was thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the example of all examples. And He remained as a man and as God, but He remained right with God even through the crucifixion. Who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus shows us time and again that you can be right with the Lord even in terrible situations and terrible circumstances. And that song they just sang, that last verse, we don't know what's up ahead. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what phone calls we may get today. We have no idea about the circumstances and the changes that may come around us, even in this day that we're living in right now. And so, but our spiritual life will stabilize you regardless to what's going on in your life. And so we've been looking at the heart. We focused on, beginning, we talked about the hard heart that the Scripture talks about, the hardness of heart in Mark chapter number 6. And then we talked about the distant heart in Matthew 15. And we are now looking and have been looking in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. We've been dealing with a troubled heart. And there's a lot of troubles, you know, in our life, and that's going to be a part of life. That's just a part of being on the planet Earth where there is a sinful curse. Troubles. Job said, I believe it's chapter 14 and verse 1, man that's born of a woman is of a few days and full of troubles. Troubles around you doesn't mean you have to be troubled. It doesn't mean that you have to have a troubled heart. And the Lord's been helping me in this area, that it's not what I see, hear, or feel. And probably one of the classic examples of that, and there's many. I gave you several back when we dealt with the struggles of a hard heart. And we gave you several scriptures and several examples in the Bible where people went through things, various things, faced things, but yet during that they remained right with the Lord. They remained, they weren't caught up in a struggle. They weren't troubled on the inside. Daniel in the lion's den. Him being right with God didn't cancel the lion's den, but it sure comforted him in the lion's den. The three Hebrew boys, as we call them, they got thrown in a fiery furnace. Being right with God didn't do away with the fiery furnace. It was a real experience. But God took away the trouble or the struggle in it. As they looked inside, those that threw them in or those in charge of it, looked in and said, did not we throw three in? Now, there's four in there. And they're walking around. And the fourth man is likened unto the Son of God. There was no struggle there. But one I was thinking about even now is Acts 27, the great storm that Paul encountered. And said, we hadn't seen sun, moon, or stars in many days. They even said that all hope that we should be saved was taken away. I mean, listen, it was as bleak as it could be, dark as it could be, dangerous as it could be. But the Bible said that after long abstinence, Paul stood forth, and here's what he said. It was still dark. It was still, the wind was the same. The waves were the same. The storm has not changed around them. It was, everything was still the same. But he said this, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Wasn't nothing to be of good cheer about as far as what you could see, what you could feel, or what you could hear. But Paul said, he said, I believe God that it'll be even as it was told me. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Nothing had changed on the outside. Nothing had changed externally. But Paul had a word from God on the inside, and he spoke, be of good cheer in the middle of a storm. What about that? And so that's illustrated time and time again in the Word of God. And so we're dealing with a troubled heart. John 14 in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, if you'll look back with me to find out who it is that Jesus is addressing in when he says, let not your heart be troubled, look at the closing verses of the previous chapter, chapter 13, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even or as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now notice Simon Peter's response to our Lord at what he had just said. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? That's what Jesus was talking about in verse 33. Jesus wasn't talking about that in verse 34 and 35. Simon said in verse 36, "Whither goest thou?" In other words, he completely missed what Jesus had just said. And we pointed out when we come through there dealing with that, that that's what a troubled heart does. It gets you so focused on your now that you can't hear God's word about tomorrow or the future. Jesus was giving them instruction to help them in his absence when he would be crucified, buried, and then ascend back. He would be gone from them physically, but they missed it. And then it goes on to say, verse 36, Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." And Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou shalt hast denied me thrice." And I believe it's Mark, the Gospel of Mark's account of this, where Peter and Christ is in conversation. And when Jesus told him, and of course Peter said, "I'll never be offended. I'll never be offended at you. Though all offend you or be offended because of you, I'll never be offended." And Jesus gave a detail that Mark records that helps us to see just how frail and how feeble that you and I are concerning our flesh toward spiritual things. Jesus told Peter, this night you will deny me three times. So the very same day that Peter said, "I'll never deny you, I'll never be offended in you, I'll lay down my life for thy sake," the same day, that same evening, he went to as far down the tubes spiritually to deny the Lord three times. Now what about that? So, and Jesus is telling him this. He's talking to Peter directly, but he's also talking to the other disciples as well. And he now comes into verse 1 of chapter 14, and he's saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." As if to say, Peter, the reason that you are falling apart and all of the disciples are collapsing spiritually is because of a troubled heart. It's not because of what's going on around you. It's not the fact that I'm going to be going and being crucified. He said, what's going on is you have a heart problem. You have a heart problem. So anyway, we've been dealing with that for a little while. And we noted, and I'm not going to go back and re-preach those things. We have that recorded, but you can look at it and listen to it again. But we dealt with some common points that could be seen about the troubled heart. You remember that? For instance, just for our visitors this morning, for instance, the troubled heart is personal. He didn't say, "Let not their heart be troubled." He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, you may not, ladies and gentlemen, choose what goes on around you. Some things are going to go on in your life around you externally, in your world and in your life, that you may not ask for, that you may not like, that you may not welcome or want, but it happens. But you are responsible for what you let get in you. I may not control what's going on around me, but I have every say-so in what I allow in me. That's why he focused on the heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it get in. And we talked about that. We preached about that. Another example of the common points is that it's powerful. The condition of your heart really controls your life. The condition of your heart, Proverbs 4:23, I quote it all the time, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it," are the issues of life. And so we need to guard our heart of what comes in, what gets into the... For instance, well, this right here will help you get a hold of this. Every determining a piece of equipment that you control your car with, whether it stops or whether it's going, whether it's turning, whether it's backing up, whether it's going forward, all of those choices, guess where they are? On the inside. Your car is controlled by the inside. The gas pedal's inside, the brake pedal's inside, the turn signal's inside, the steering wheel is inside, the ignition is inside. Everything that determines and drives and controls your car is found on the inside. Well, that's the way it is with you spiritually. Everything about you that determines direction, that determines whether you're going or stopping or backing up or going forward or whether you're veering off to the right or veering off to the left, is found on the inside of you. I believe it would do us well this morning to hear the admonition again, to keep your eye on your heart. Look at your affection. Look at your desires this morning. Because where you're going to be in a few days, a few weeks, a few months, all of that is being determined by the controls that's on the inside of you now. Amen. Don't fuss at the car. Don't fuss at the neighbors. If you take your steering wheel going straight and you turn it to the right and you wind up in a ditch, you can't blame the car for that. You can't blame the road for that. You have to look at the person who had their hand on the steering wheel on the inside. And so, listen, you can't blame others where you are spiritually. I'm trying to get off of that. You can't blame others. I've done my share of that. We all have. But you can't blame others. You can't use others as an excuse. But I just pointed that out to show that a troubled heart is powerful. And I was sitting over there while they were singing, thinking about that truth again this morning. Do you understand? Do we understand that the one, or actually the ones that Jesus is addressing here, were men that he had equipped them with apostolic power, supernatural power, and yet here they are falling absolutely all to pieces because of a troubled heart? I don't know that we get that. Peter, James, and John had been on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. But yet here they are falling apart. They have been given power over serpents and power over things of that nature. But yet here they are falling apart. Why? Not because of what was going on around them. Jesus said the problem is within you. It's your heart. So if you're troubled inside this morning, and a lot of people are, how are you going to deal with that? Lost people are troubled on the inside as well. How do they deal with that? A lot of times they resort to drugs, pills, alcohol, immorality, various things that they involve themselves in. Why? To try to bring a measure of peace in their heart and life, which that cannot give peace. I believe I could help a lot of people this morning to not waste so much of their time looking for peace because they're looking in the wrong places. This world cannot give peace. Sin cannot give peace. Peace cannot be had through the flesh, your human nature. Peace is a spiritual quality. In fact, Galatians chapter 5 tells us very plainly that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And so to have true peace this morning, I don't have to drink nothing. I don't have to smoke nothing. I don't have to pop any pills, amen, to have peace, because peace is found in a person, and his name is Jesus. He, in fact, is called the Prince of Peace. That's his name. Amen. He's the Prince of Peace. And so on and so forth. But anyway, verse number 1 of chapter 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let means don't permit it. Don't permit that from happening. Don't allow that to happen. And of course, we presented to you that if it can be permitted, then it can be prevented. The same Bible that would say let also many times says let not your heart be troubled. Let not. So it can be prevented. Well, anyway, we talked about that, and then we moved on and we talked about some causes of a troubled heart. We talked about that, some causing problems of a troubled heart. What causes a troubled heart? And I'm not going to deal with any of those. And then thirdly, we talked about in a past message, the collapsing path of a troubled heart. And that right there, I hope, really got our attention. If you are troubled in heart, the path that comes from that influence in your life is not going to be good. There have been people get out of church because of it. There have been marriages blow apart because of it. There have been young people that have made some major life-changing, devastating choices in a time of trouble. Instead of responding to trouble spiritually, they responded to troubles naturally from a natural perspective. And that can never solve anything. But if you follow Peter's example, you follow those that went with him and look through even the epistle or the Gospel of John, you will find that it was a collapsing path. You'll find discouragement and distance. Well, and Peter showed us you can even find denial. And ultimately in John 20, the latter chapter of John, you find where Peter even said got so low and so down and so defeated that Peter even said, I go fishing. I'll go a fishing. That wasn't a recreational gesture. That wasn't, well, hey, I'll tell you what, we've been under a lot of stress. Let's go catch something. No, that was a statement of reversal. That was a statement that Peter was saying, I quit. The collapsing path of a troubled heart will take you further down and further out than you ever thought you would possibly ever go. Amen. So I said all that to say this. Don't treat a troubled heart lightly. Because it will not treat you lightly. Amen? And don't follow the suggestions of the flesh when you're troubled in heart. Because the flesh will never suggest spiritual avenues. Never. The flesh will say, what you need to do is have more of this and do more of that and go here, go there. You know, you just need this, that, or the other. None of those things are going to be spiritual. The flesh, your old fallen, depraved nature will never say to you, you need to pray. Your flesh will never say, read the Bible. Your flesh will never say, go and stay in church regardless of how you feel and listen to preaching and teaching and expose yourself and be around other Christians. Your flesh will never say that. Your flesh will tell you to quit, throw in the towel. Amen? In fact, Wednesday night, I'm not going to repeat that, of course, but Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, I preached on a slow heart. In Luke 24, where Jesus rebuked those two on the road to Emmaus, and he said, O fools and slow of heart to believe. And we pointed out that night that it was they're slow to believe the scriptures, slow to believe the spiritual, but they were real quick to quit. Amen. So, well, we're not getting where I thought we was going to get this morning, but I tell you, we need to be alert to this. Our churches are full of people that's got a troubled heart. They're agitated in heart. They're aggravated in heart. They've got things going on the inside of them. They're harboring ill will and unforgiveness and grudges. Amen. And all of those kinds of bitterness. I've been studying on the root of bitterness in Hebrews 12. And I'll tell you, if those things get on the inside of you, those all are evidences of a troubled heart. A troubled heart will not be your friend. It will be your foe. Amen. In fact, a troubled heart will turn a lot of your friends into foes. You'll think everybody's against you. Amen. And you'll act like if it goes far enough and deep enough and gets your heart troubled enough, you'll start acting like you are against everybody. Isn't that amazing? When you get crossed up with God spiritually, Brother Fultz, you look at people that love you the most as if they are your enemy. Oh, well, amen, that's right. So we've talked about the causes and the collapsing path. I want to just mention a few things to start with. I won't be able to cover it all this morning. Maybe, if the Lord will help me, maybe come back tonight and look at it and finish it or deal with some more of it. But I'm interested in the cures that is provided for a troubled heart. If you have a troubled heart, I want to say, and it was one of those that we pointed out in the common points, is that it's not permanent. A troubled heart does not have to be the end of you. I was thinking this morning, getting ready, a troubled heart, God never, of course, first of all, God never intends for you to have a troubled heart. He is rebuking it here. He's addressing it here. He's trying to help the disciples to get over it here. He's never going to be sympathetic toward a troubled heart. Jesus is never going to condone it. He's never going to pat you on the back and say, I understand. He's basically going to say, you better deal with it or it's going to deal with you. The troubled heart. And I know you think people in church surely don't have a troubled heart. You would be shocked. You'd probably be shocked to know how many's in this building and how many may be watching live stream even this morning that you're troubled inside and you can already see the negative effects that it's having on you and your family and your life. And your outlook. Amen. There are people this morning that once sat on a pew that are covered in a fetal position in a dark room. Don't even want to go out. Don't even want to go to the grocery store. Don't even want to get out in public. Their troubled heart has caused and brought in and fed depression into their life to such levels that they've pretty much isolated themselves from everybody. I want to tell you, I don't want to ever get there. I don't want to ever get there. Do you? No, sir. I want to. If I recognize a troubled heart and I've had that, I don't want to ever have it again. I don't want to ever have that again. It'll take your joy. It'll take your joy. You lose your joy. You lose your smile. I showed my wife a picture of someone yesterday that we've known for many, many years, and I showed her the picture of her and her husband, and of course we know the circumstances, and I said, I want you to look at her. Look at the misery that is on her face. I mean, she had on her makeup and her hair was fixed and all that, but I said, look in her eyes. The Bible said, your countenance doth witness against you. And I said, look at her, miserable. Can I say this morning? Misery is not spiritual. Misery is not a product of the Holy Spirit. Misery is totally of the flesh. It's not of the Spirit of God. I've got eternal life, but I want to tell you, it's up to me whether it's an enjoyable life. And I can make a choice to be miserable. I can make a choice, you know, to find things wrong with everything that moves, amen. Or I can make it my business to choose to make every day a great day. You say, preacher, do you do that? No. I'm not preaching altogether of where I am, Brother Ben. I'm preaching where I need to be and where I want to be. Amen. But there's cures. There's cures. I'm just going to lay some groundwork this morning, because there's no way that I can start plowing through the cures. And when you go to the doctor and you've already made it through the examination and you've already come through the assessment and the prognosis and all that, what are you waiting on? I mean, you sat through all of that. You go through all of that, Brother Bob. What are you waiting on? You're waiting on the doctor to sit down and say, okay, now here is the remedy. Here is what we need to do to address the problem. Well, that's where we're getting to. That's where we're at now. We've already done the assessment. We've already done the spiritual x-rays. We've already determined what a troubled heart is. Now it's time for God to deal with us on the cure and the remedies. And I don't know about you, but I am chiefly interested in that. Amen. I know what some of you are thinking. Well, of course, preacher, it's simple, simple. If my circumstances was better, I'd be better. After I've already spent, what, 5-6 messages on showing and telling that that's not the case? Amen. If you got a troubled heart, that can be had in the middle of a good sunshiny day. Amen, that's right. But anyway, Jesus begins to deal with a troubled heart in verse number 14. And if it's not a big deal, let me just say this. If it's not a big deal, troubled heart is not a big deal, then why did Jesus jump on it right away? He could have dealt with anything. In fact, he could have just skipped verse 1 altogether. Not even said verse 1. He could have just went straight into "in my Father's house" or many mansions. Let's talk about heaven. Let's just talk about heaven a little bit. But no, he jumps on the root of the problem. The problem of the heart is the heart of every problem. Amen? And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He begins to deal with that because Jesus knows how devastating a troubled heart can be and how important it is to deal with it. And I keep wanting to say this because this is very important now. This is very important. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Everybody listening? Don't miss it. Jesus is not just putting the blame on them for their troubled heart. He's putting the responsibility on them to deal with it. That's why he told them, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus could have fixed it. He could have snapped his finger. He could have just spoke a word, Brother Rob, but he put it on them. He said, "Don't let it in. You won't have to deal with it if you don't ever let it in. Let not your heart be troubled." So he puts the responsibility on them. And you can't separate. Listen to this preacher this morning. You cannot separate spirituality from responsibility. Amen. My salvation is attached to Christ and His responsibility, praise God. As I am saved with a covenant that the Father made with Jesus, but my spirituality now is different. My spirituality is attached to my choices and my conduct and my responsibility. Amen. And it'll be a happy day in your life when you realize that your spirituality is your responsibility. It's not mine. Your spirituality is not my responsibility. And my spirituality is not your responsibility. It's each of us, our responsibility to feed ourselves, to make choices that will agree with and encourage and strengthen our spiritual life. That's right, isn't it? But a lot of people don't want to accept that. But here's why. Jesus deals with it quickly and very strongly. In fact, the subject matter that he starts in chapter 13, verse 31, continues all the way through the last verse of chapter 17. He's dealing with his departure, and he's dealing with his disciples and how they're supposed to do and act in his absence. And so I just jotted this down to help us see the importance of it. Jesus is dealing with the troubled heart, because if your heart is troubled, Jesus knows that you will not worship him. How many believes that Jesus wants to be worshiped? He deserves to be worshiped. He wills to be worshiped. But he knows that if your heart is not right with him, your heart is not spiritual, Brother Craig, then he knows that adoration will be gone. When aggravation comes in, when agitation comes in, adoration leaves. And I don't want to minimize this. I don't want to make it sound light and minimal. But I'm telling you, probably nothing in your life is more important than your worship. In fact, if you don't worship, and that's personal, if you don't worship, it's likely that you won't do much of anything else spiritual. Amen? There's very few things that God is seeking to happen, seeking on earth to happen, and worship's one of them. John chapter 4. Amen? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it said, for God seeketh such to worship him. God is on a search this morning, not just for sinners to be saved, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Thank God he's on a search this morning for sinners. If you're lost here this morning, God's looking for you. In fact, he's found you. He knows where you're at this morning. But he's seeking also, Brother Matt, to find somebody that'll worship him. Worship is a big deal. In fact, if you don't want to worship, don't like worship, you don't want to go to heaven. Amen. You can look several times in the Bible, God gives us little glimpses into the heavenly scene, and worship is going to be preeminent. A troubled heart will never worship. I tell you why it won't worship. A troubled heart worries. A troubled heart is given to worry instead of worship. And you know what worry is, don't you? Lord just is giving me something right now. You know what worry is? Worry really is a worship of the negative. That is, you're giving your attention to something besides the Lord. Actually, worry probably could be listed as idolatry. Worry is got you, your focus, your attention, your affection. It's affecting the way you live, the way you act, the way you talk, and you're worrying about something negative, and many times worrying about something that is non-existent even. Has anybody ever done that? You've worried about something, worried yourself sick about something, and it never even happened, wasn't even true. And then you want to kick yourself because you think, man, I wasted all that energy and all that time. Worship. Jesus knows that if you have a troubled heart in you this morning, you will not worship him. And of course, he even shows us in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Look at this. Believe also in me. You know what he's saying right there? He's telling right there that the condition you're in with a troubled heart has got you broken away, or your view of me, as Christ is saying, your view of me is not right. He said, you believe in God, but you don't believe in me. A troubled heart, if it'll do that, I promise you a troubled heart will not worship Christ. He said that it cancels or it does away with worship. Also, a troubled heart will never walk with him. Jesus knows that these men that he's leaving in charge of his work and will after he leaves, in the condition they're in, will not walk with him. If you don't worship him, you won't walk with him. So Jesus is dealing with these men, trying to get them on a spiritual stability to where they will walk with him by faith. Not only that, they won't work for him. A person with a troubled heart is not interested in doing the will of God. You agree with that? So Jesus is dealing with them. Why? Because when he's gone, he is interested in these men influencing others about worship, about walking with him, and about working for him. And as well, about warring for him. God's church is the only thing on planet earth that opposes darkness, that opposes sin, that opposes unrighteousness. And so these men, if they're being controlled with a troubled heart, they're not going to be interested at all in fighting the good fight of faith and warring a good warfare. Amen, that's right. In fact, a lot of times, even you know as well as I do, if a person is not where they need to be spiritually, when a struggle comes, and struggles are going to come. They're going to come in a family. They're going to come in a marriage. They're going to come in a young person's life. They're going to come in a church. They're going to come in a ministry. That's just a part of life. Amen. But when there's a lack of spirituality and there's the evidence of a troubled heart, a person is troubled. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, they're subject to quit. They're subject to walk away. Amen, because they don't want to deal with it. They don't want to deal with all of that. And so anyway, we're dealing with or starting to deal with some of the things concerning a troubled heart. Amen. And we dealt with one whole message on the causes. You remember that? The Lord showed me this as I went back and read and looked at those. The cure for a troubled heart can be found in simply reversing the causes. That does make good sense, don't you? Doesn't it? I mean, if you drink something, it makes you sick. Quit drinking, it'll fix you up. If you eat something, it's making you sick. Quit eating it, and that'll fix you up. Reverse the causes. Find out what causes the troubled heart and refrain from that. Try to stay away from those things. Try to keep those things from coming on the inside. And that in itself will be a cure. I thought that was good myself. Anyway, praise the Lord. I want to let's see what time we got here. Well, it's about time to go, but I believe we've tried to lay the groundwork. I really wanted to at least start dealing with the first point of the cure. And I'll just mention it, and we'll come back tonight, Lord willing, and hook back up right here and deal with it. But I want to talk about the cure of a troubled heart is found in our faith in Christ. That's why in verse 1 he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is saying, the reason you're like you are is you don't believe in me. I need you to have faith in me. And there's a lot of help that can be had in that point right there. And I'm looking forward to expounding on that as the Lord will lead us tonight. You may be here, or you may be listening, and you have a troubled heart this morning. Things troubling you. And listen, it may not be something that's going on right now. It may be something that went on 20, 30, 40 years ago, some of you. Amen? You'd be surprised how many people today are still battling on the inside with feelings and hard feelings and ill will and unforgiveness and bitterness and grudges and things like that over something that happened many, many years ago. I'll tell you, there's no victory in that. I had one lady tell me one time years ago when I was pastoring my first church, her family and another family, we just stayed constant squabble. I mean, just constant squabble. And I was telling her about forgiveness one day. And she said, well, if I forgive him or forgive them, they're going to be let off the hook. So it was almost like she was saying, no, as long as I can carry this grudge, they're in trouble. I said, you know what? I said, you're not sleeping well, and you're carrying this. I guarantee you, you being up all night, they're not up all night. Your forgiveness is more for you than it is them. Forgiveness sets you free. Amen. I remember a person, and I've told this here before, and I'll close with this, but a person probably that hurt me as bad or close to as bad as anybody, and just devastated me. I led them to the Lord, baptized them, you know, watched them grow in the Lord, and then they just turned on me, buddy, with no reason. And years later, through a course of circumstances, this person hugged my neck at the graveside and said, preacher, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I said, brother, and listen, I meant it, and I said it. I said, brother, I forgave you a long time ago. You know why? Forgiveness don't wait on an apology or for a confession. He had never done that up until that point, but I'd forgave him a long time ago. You know why, Brother Rob? It was killing me, keeping me up at night, and I let that thing go. I give it to God. I said, God, you said vengeance is mine. I'll repay. I said, God, I'm putting that in your hands. You deal with them. I can't deal with them. I've got to deal with me. I've got to keep my head above water. I've got to stay afloat. Amen? That's right. And so that's what I did. Maybe it's something in your life. Maybe that's troubling you from the past. Devil's beating you up with skeletons in the closet. Things that you've done, things you've choices you've made in life that you soon realized was an absolute major mistake, but it's done. You can't undo it. And you've got to just, listen, you need to claim the victory through the Lord over those things and let it go. Wasn't that hard to do? Bury the hatchet. Be sure you bury the handle too. Because some will bury the hatchet and they leave the handle sticking out so that when their feathers gets ruffled again, then they go find and grab it and resurrect it. And there it is again. Life is too short. Eternity's too long. And there's too much to do for the Lord to be going around smothered to death with a grudge. I can't handle it. So anyway, we're going to start dealing with the cures. I thought I'd get further than that this morning. But we'll start tonight, Lord willing, and deal with the faith in Christ. As that's what Jesus started out with. First base, he started saying, here's what we need to do. You just need to believe in me. And so we're going to start right where Jesus started.